This morning we conclude our short and brief time in the prophet Haggai as we come to the last word from Haggai, this time to the governor, Zerubbabel. And we've spoken of Zerubbabel. We know that Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the high priest, son of Jehozadak, have been involved throughout this prophecy. They've been addressed throughout this prophecy, as have the people of Israel as a whole, or Judah. And we found that throughout this book, we are able, we can identify with the Israel of this book. They have found themselves with a big task. They have found that visible resources seem scant. Right, we look at our surroundings. We've talked about building the temple, that Haggai, the word of the Lord through Haggai, came to Israel and called them to engage in building the temple that had been laid to ruins. And what an amazing and monumental task this would be, and especially the fact that they had such few resources. There are people coming out of exile. And yes, Cyrus had called them to people to give offerings for the building of the temple. But nonetheless, it was an overwhelming task. And then add on to that the hostility of their neighbors that were around them. And this just made it all the more difficult. Now, we've applied this as we look through Haggai 1 and Haggai 2. We applied this to ourselves in that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a task. We are to be temple builders because the temple is the church. At least the temple, as we run it through the filter of Jesus Christ and into the new covenant, the temple of God is his church. And we have been called to be temple builders and to be about the task of building the Lord's house. Not to be satisfied or to settle for it lying in ruins, but to get to work. And yet, we're in a similar position to that of Haggai. Not quite. It's not one for one, but a similar. We can identify. Not only do we have a monumental task, we look at the world around us, and it seems to be in ruins. In so many places, and God's church does, we see ideologies and we see powers that rise up against the church, and it can overwhelm us. So we have a monumental task, and sometimes our resources seem slight, scant, especially when we consider our own strength and the work that we have to do up against a culture that is growing more and more opposed to our faith. We have momentum, cultural momentum, as we feel it, flying away from us. And here we are given this task by our Lord, like it was to Israel and Haggai. Go and build my temple. So Haggai is a word that we can apply to ourselves. And yet in that trouble, the word of the Lord came back through Haggai in chapter 2, calling us not to fear. Not to fear, not to be overwhelmed by the lack of resources, not to be overwhelmed by the hostility of a culture that is opposed to you, not to fear, but in fact, get to work. Get to work and know that my spirit is with you. I am with you. And resources, I'm the God of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'll shake the nations and the wealth of all the nations will come in here. What are you worried about? Resources? And so we, here at Affirmation, but Christians in general, do not fear, do not be overwhelmed by a heavy task. Get to work. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he says at the end of the Great Commission. Go. Resources. It's in fact in those times when resources seem like there's nothing left. Right? When Paul is in a prison, you know, when Peter's in prison, that amazing things seem to happen. The Lord loves to work when the resources by the visible eye seem like they're nothing. That's when the Lord loves to show up and he loves to do amazing and wonderful and powerful things. So please, please, Israel, please, Affirmation, don't feel limited by your resources. You worship the God of heaven and earth. And so he said, go, knowing that I'll shake the nations and the wealth of the nations will come, for the gold is mine, the silver is mine, and all this latter house is going to be even greater than the former. Because remember, he asked, any of you remember the former house? Compared to that, this is nothing. Look, it's in ruins. I tell you the truth, this latter house is going to blow away the former house. And we know that he was speaking much more than just the second temple or Herod's temple. He's speaking ultimately, though he may not even have known it. But Jesus helps us here that the temple he's speaking of is the church, a multiracial, multi-ethnic, multicultural building made of stones of every shape and size and color. And he's building us into this amazing house that he will fill by his Spirit. And so they were to be encouraged and get to work, and we're to be encouraged. And then last week we thought about this re-understanding of our relationship. Remember that you're going to be blessed, but it's not going to be a one-for-one, Israel. It's not that, all right, remember it wasn't raining when you were neglecting the temple, but now you're working on the temple, so now it's going to start raining and everything is going to go well. No, it doesn't work that way. Whenever and however you are blessed only by my grace, and I want to bless you, and I'm going to bless you. And in fact, when it didn't rain, that was also my blessing you. That even my hard disciplines are my blessing for you. So whether it rains or whether it doesn't rain, if you are mine, ultimately, I bless, and I bless by my sovereign grace. Now today, one last word of encouragement, and this time spoken directly to Zerubbabel. This time not to the people and not to Joshua the high priest. The next prophecy, Zechariah, is going to be more toward and about the priest. But here now, a concluding word to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. This is Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Today, a word of encouragement given to Zerubbabel, but given to Zerubbabel so that the people can hear, so that we can listen in and be encouraged. Now, a couple things here, and then I want to work this out and really, again, draw it back and apply it to us and how we think of God and how we think of our own times as we're troubled by things that swirl around us. The word of the Lord comes one more time here to Zerubbabel, and the first word he says to him is, I'm going to shake. Now, we've already heard this. We heard this earlier in chapter 2, in the same chapter, in verse 7. I'll read 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all the nations. Remember, we challenged that translation. It's not that they will come to the desire of all the nations, but that which the nations desire, their wealth, will come. So it's the desired things of all the nations that will come. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So we already heard this language of shaking. And now here again, later in the chapter, the word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel and he says another time here, I'm going to shake. Another reminder, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. But notice this time it's different. In the first word of the Lord about shaking in verse 6, it's a shaking that's going to bring good things in, right? It's a shaking that's going to bring the wealth of the nations into Israel. But this shaking is not about bringing anything in. Now it's about overturning and judging and destroying. I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by his own brother. So now this day of shaking is really seen here now as a day of severe judgment. A day of severe judgment upon the enemies of God's people, the judgment of God against any power that would raise itself up against the kingdom of God. against his powers and his authority. And this is not the first place we hear about this kind of judgment coming. It comes throughout the scripture that many forces will rise up against the kingdom of God. But alas, the kingdom of God, God and his kingdom will prevail. You remember, as we were thinking through the book of Revelation, you remember in Daniel, Daniel gets this vision of a great statue. This great statue, this monument that is a combination of four kingdoms, right? So we have the kingdoms dating right up into the day of Jesus Christ. But the problem with this kingdom was that its feet were made of clay. It was a great statue of a man, right, with a head of bronze and then silver and gold and iron, the iron legs of the Roman Empire, you know, marking out this great statue of all these kingdoms that would rise up against the people of God. But then we were told in that vision in Daniel that then a little stone came along. A little stone comes along, and this little stone crushes the statue. So this amazing statue, which represents four different kingdoms, successive kingdoms, that would rise up against the Lord, from Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom to the Persian kingdom to Alexander the Great and the Greek's kingdom to the Roman Empire, this mighty statue of powers against God's kingdom and against God himself. And then a little stone came and dashed the statue to pieces, and the statue crumbled. And then in the end of that vision, the little stone began to grow and became a mountain that could not be moved or shaken. And the image that Daniel sees there is this little stone, right? This thing that, compared to this mighty statue, was of no consequence. Yet it's that little stone that has the power to destroy this mighty giant of four successive kingdoms, lay it waste, and then itself grow into a great mountain, and a mountain in prophecy is an image of a kingdom, a great kingdom that cannot be shaken or moved. And of course, there we work that again through the lens of Jesus Christ, and we know what the little rock is that was able to come and to lay down all principalities and powers. And it is growing now into a mighty and massive kingdom. So Zerubbabel gets this word to him: I'm going to shake heaven and earth. I'm going to throw down all these principalities and powers. And it's a wonderful encouragement to Zerubbabel. And it should be an encouragement to us. And the encouragement is this: Zerubbabel, I know when you look around and you see power surrounding you, threatening you, challenging you, blockading you from getting done what you think needs to get done and what I've commanded you to get done, it can be very overwhelming. But here's the lesson, and Sinclair Ferguson said it this way, it's rather simple. But we must be careful not to judge the future by the present, but instead judge the present by the future. Right? We have to always be careful in our lives not to judge the future, the way things will be, by the way things are now. But as Christians, we live now in light of the future. Right? We've been talking at the class I'm doing up at Dwarkill, the study center up there, about living in the right story, knowing what story you're living in. And this is so important, right? We live in a story where we know the ending. And the ending is awesome. The ending is victorious. We win. The kingdom that we're part of wins. And he's telling that to Zerubbabel. Know your story, Zerubbabel. Know how I'm going to shake the earth. And all the powers that look so mighty when you look at them, and they look so intimidating, like that great statue. Know the story, Zerubbabel, and how it ends. They're going to be shattered. You're part of something that's going to grow and that's going to be victorious. So it's a word of encouragement, and it's an encouragement to us. I don't care how difficult the circumstances look. We should never be caught up only in the present, but we should judge the present by the future. And the future is ultimately dependent upon him. Look again at verses 21 and 22, and look at how many times successively. I mean, there's a point being driven home here that the phrase "I will" takes place. I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. So, Zerubbabel, this does not depend on you. You go do what I've called you to do, but no, the future depends on me. I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring victory. Again, think of the prophecy to Abraham. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will make you a blessing to all the nations. I will, I will, I will. The good news of the gospel and the great comfort of being a Christian is that phrase, I will, given to us by God. Not you will, although we're going to do amazing things. But only because God says, I will. The building of the kingdom, the building of the church, even your own sanctification, you as a little mini temple, a stone, a living stone within the temple. Everything you do is dependent upon God's I will. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. There is no, hey, God does his part and you do your part business. Our part is subsumed up under and in God's great I will. And he promises his people, I will do it. So this is a tremendous word of encouragement given to Zerubbabel. Then verse 23, in that day. So we just have that day. And it's one of those things, what day are you speaking of, Haggai? You just know, that day. Yeah, that day. Other places in the scriptures it will be called the day of the Lord, the great and awesome, the terrible day of the Lord. We read about it, Ivar's read in our New Testament reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, the great and awful day of the Lord that will come like a thief in the night. Peter himself also talks about this day, that day of judgment in which he will shake the earth and all that which can be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, will be shaken, and it will disappear. It will not disappear. It will disappear into judgment. That day, the great and awful day of the Lord, is the day when he will finally come and finish what he has begun. What began in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. What began that day will be brought to finality on that day, on the great and awful day of the Lord. And the image here for judgment is the shaking, where all that which can be shaken is removed. We can almost imagine it like the winnowing fan that takes the grain and the chaff and winnows it out, throwing it up into the air so that the wind can blow away the light chaff, but the heavy grain comes back to the floor. That's how they'd separate their wheat and their chaff. And though it's a different metaphor, but you get the idea. In this case, whatever can be blown away will be blown away. And the Lord is going to shake, in this metaphor, shake the heavens and the earth. So whatever, that which is not fixed upon, as Jesus said, built upon the rock. Whatever's not built upon the rock will be shaken. And it will be removed, just as the chaff gets blown away in the wind. So all the kingdoms and all the nations, not built and fixed upon the rock and not rooted in God and in his truth, will be blown away, shaken away into judgment on that day, that great and awful day of the Lord. In that day, verse 23, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what's this big business about a signet ring? We read as our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 22. And in Jeremiah 22, if you remember, the word of the Lord is now coming. There is a great and awful day of the Lord, but then what you find throughout the Bible are there's little, like you know how you have a major earthquake and then you have aftershocks? Well, there are little preliminary shocks. Right, we looked at these in the book of Revelation like trumpets. Remember the trumpets in the book of Revelation? The little preliminary shocks that warn us of coming judgment. And we should, as the book of Revelation encourages us to, do with those as we should and repent. We should see these little preliminary days that are not the great and awful day of the Lord, but they are little preliminary shocks to say, whoa, oh boy, this is serious business. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, your God is a consuming fire. Don't forget it. Well, Jehoiakim learned it. And we have a chance by God's grace to read the story of Jehoiakim, that the prophecy of Jeremiah 22 to Jehoiakim, and say, oh, wow, the day of the Lord came upon Jehoiakim. It was a little preliminary day that just hit Jehoiakim. And he said, look, Jehoiakim, you're done. You're finished. Drag you outside the camp. You're going to die there. You're going to go child. I mean, you remember, it's a tough passage to read. You know, you come in on a Sunday morning. You're saying, yeah, this will be great to go to church and to hear the word of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord is, I'm going to drag you out. I'm going to drag you out into darkness. I'm going to destroy you. I'm dragging your mother out there too. I'm going to destroy your mother. I'm going to take you into a land you don't want to go to. You'll never come back from this land. Your son, oh, you thought your son was going to be king? If he were a signet ring to me, I would take him off and throw him away. Really strong language. What he's saying there is, oh, Jehoiakim, and not just Jehoiakim, but all you kings of Israel and Judah, how I came to you. I came to you when it was all going good, but you were beginning to turn your heart toward idols. I mean, this is all the work of the prophets. Is coming to these kings, these stubborn, hard-hearted, infatuated with prosperity kings, and coming to them and saying, repent, repent, get rid of those idols, turn to the Lord your God. But you, Jehoiakim, would not listen. You said, I don't need to listen. It's like in 1 Thessalonians, when Ezevars was reading about the great and awful day of the Lord, oh, they come saying, peace, peace, but there's no peace. Jehoiakim saying, oh boy, this is great. Prosperity and everything's fine. No, no, no. The word of the Lord was coming to you, Jehoiakim, saying, repent, repent, but you would not. Therefore, you're done. And it's not just Jehoiakim that's done. It's Israel. It's Judah that's done. When he says, I'm going to drag you out, it's not just Jehoiakim that gets dragged out. It's all of Judah that gets dragged out. The kingdom gets dragged out, taken off by Nebuchadnezzar and scattered into another land because of judgment. Now he says to Jehoiakim, oh, your son, if he were like a signet ring to me, I would pull him off and throw him away. A signet ring, and we don't really use signet rings anymore, you know, but signet rings, of course, back in the day and would be a symbol of authority, not just for kings, though kings would certainly use them, but people would have a seal engraved, a specific seal engraved into a ring, so that when you would seal a scroll or when you would seal a letter, I mean, right up through the Middle Ages, right, and into the Renaissance even, you would seal a scroll with melted wax, and then you would imprint your ring into that wax as a seal on that letter, and that ring and that symbol that was impressed into that wax bore your authority. Right, that signet ring was the expression of, the containment of, the manifestation of the authority, power, majesty, dominion of the king. And the Lord is saying to Jehoiakim, that's what you were. You know, you were my signet ring. That's what we were created to be. Remember, Adam was created to have dominion over the earth. Adam, and hence all mankind, so this doesn't just apply to Jehoiakim. All mankind was created to be a signet ring of the Lord. We were not the kings. We're not God. But we're his signet ring. We bear and bring to bear his authority and majesty and dominion. And now the Lord is saying to Jehoiakim and to Israel, I'm taking you off my finger and throwing you away. You will no longer bear my authority. It's over. And hence the kingdom was over. And there they went, literally, off into exile. But now, 70 or so years later, the word of the Lord through Haggai comes back to Zerubbabel, and he says, Zerubbabel, you're my signet ring. Zerubbabel, I am going to give now my authority and the representation of my authority to you. I'm going to reestablish the monarchy. That's what he's saying. Zerubbabel, I know Israel's been in shambles, but I am going to reestablish the monarchy. I'm going to reestablish my signet ring upon the earth. And I've chosen you, Zerubbabel, to do it. Now, what happens to old Zerubbabel? Well, we lose track of Zerubbabel. He kind of falls off the scene. But we know that Israel and the word of the Lord comes to Israel that, hey, this judgment that was supposed to be 70 years is now going to become 70 times 7, and it rolls into 490 years, and we wonder, there's no monarchy, and we wonder what's ever going to happen. Are we ever going to get this thing back on track and back on the rails? And where's Zerubbabel, and what happened to him? Well, we lose track of him until his name pops up. His name does pop up again. Out of the blue, we hear the name of Zerubbabel in a little genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus. In Jesus' genealogy, as he is being described, Zerubbabel's name is in that genealogy. And there's a clue in there, as there are in so many of the names that are in that genealogy. But in the genealogy of Jesus, there appears Zerubbabel. And in that, we receive a little hint, perhaps. And we're at the beginning of the story, but we can only wonder if, in fact, the promise that Zerubbabel would be the signet ring of God, the one who would reestablish the monarchy, the one who would bring the authority of Almighty God to bear upon the earth, could this be the one? For he is in the line of Zerubbabel. He's also in the line of David, to whom it was promised that the throne would never pass from his family. We get these little hints. And of course, we know that the answer is yes, exactly. This is the one. This is the son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of David. This is the one who has come to bring to bear finally and fully and most precisely the very rule and authority of Almighty God. Jesus is the new Zerubbabel. He is the signet ring of God. And notice that it says in verse 23, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. In that day. What day? The great and awful day of the Lord. I want to think as we close this morning, I want to draw this now to Jesus Christ and out through Jesus to us. And I want to do so by thinking about Jesus Christ as the great Zerubbabel, the great signet ring of God. And I want to think about that day. You know, we were talking on Wednesday night that, I forget exactly how we got into it, but we were talking about that identification of God that comes in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses says, who shall I say sent me? He's going back to Egypt to deliver God's people out of Egypt. And he says, who shall I say? They're going to ask me, what was his name? And what shall I say? And the Lord says, you tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. That's my name. And we were commenting on it, and I actually mentioned this the other night, too. It hit me in Andy's class, actually, in theology, as we were talking about the divinity of Christ and relating Exodus 3 to John chapter 8, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That what struck me was the name that's given in Exodus chapter 3, I am, is a very difficult, what does that mean? What does it mean when he says, I am sent you? And on the one hand, I've always understood it as God's self-existence. He's just self-existent. He's independent. But it's more than that. It's the fact that it cannot be defined. There's other names for God in the Bible. You know, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, or Jehovah Raah, the Lord our healer, or Jehovah Sabaoth, you know, the Lord of hosts. So Jehovah Shalom, or all these different names are given to the Lord. And each of those names pick up on a facet of God. Imagine God like a diamond with all these different edges, these facets that reflect light in different ways. It's the beauty of the diamond. It's a big diamond, but it reflects the beauty of the diamond. Now, Jehovah, the I am, has many facets, and we look, and there's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. But if all I understand would be is the Lord our provider, then I view God as the big Santa Claus in the sky who provide, you know, he's the vending machine in the sky. And many of us do believe God's the big vending machine in the sky who, when I need him, he's there, and I push J12 and I get the Snickers. I mean, that's just when I need this, I ask and I get it. You know, we tend to view God, we always tend to, it's just our finite and fallen nature that tends to take one of the facets and say, yup, I've got him, I've figured him out, I know God. But when we do that, we make an idol. Yes, we make an idol out of Almighty God by pulling one characteristic of him and saying, yes, this is my God. No, this is your God, not that one facet. And when Moses is asked, who shall I send me? He does not give him a facet. He just says, I am. I cannot be defined. I cannot be defined by any name. And let all my names, therefore, just be represented as one facet of the great I am. Now, when we think about God, we will have the danger of drawing we will take two things that are true about God, and we run the danger of abstracting and absolutizing them. Some of us tend to view God as the God of peace, the God of acceptance, the God of love, the God who is long-suffering, the God of peace, the God of forgiveness. These are all things that are absolutely true, right? They are most certainly true. On the other hand, some people think about God as God the judge, God who is holy, God who is a consuming fire, the God of wrath, right? And those are absolutely true. We think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish. And then over here we got, worship him with reverence and holy fear, for your God is a consuming fire. Now, our tendency as human beings, and a lot of this has to do with our makeup, but just who we are, we tend to say, I like this vision of God. We tend to be those who like to think about God's acceptance and his forgiveness and his love and his long-suffering and his patience. And some of us, maybe because of our makeup, tend to view God as holiness. He's a truth bearer. He has standards. He makes demands of us. He holds us accountable. It's only in Jesus that we are able to have a balanced understanding of who God is. And I want to just think about it very briefly in that phrase, in that day, says the Lord of hosts. You know, the day is coming where he's going to shake the earth. But when is that day? It's interesting that as Jesus went to the cross, it became a day of great darkness. Remember, it became dark. And what's interesting, and I don't know why it would possibly be, except perhaps for this, there was a great earthquake that day. The earth shook. Two times in Haggai 2, two times he says, I'm going to shake the earth. And though I don't think Haggai was trying to give us some code for 2 days within the history of redemption, and yet it does end up that way. The earth will be shook, but it will be shook on two different days. One day it was shook at Golgotha, as Jesus Christ stood in the place, in fact, of Jehoiakim, cast outside the city, out into outer darkness to die a horrible death. And he went to the cross, and on that day the earth shook. That is, the great and awful day of the Lord came down on that day upon Jesus Christ himself. And you know what the result of that shaking was? Love and forgiveness and long-suffering and peace and reconciliation. The earth was shook that day, and the wealth of the nations came trickling out. All authority, he says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm the signet ring. On that day, Zerubbabel, I will make you my signet ring. And as Jesus dies, the earth being shaken, but now he being shaken, he says, now all authority is given to me. I'm the signet ring. Go now make disciples of all the nations, and they're going to come trickling in. The wealth of all the nations, of all the cultures, are going to come trickling in now to the kingdom of God. The earth was shaken on that day, and there we saw the earth shaken and God's love and his forgiveness and his compassion poured out to us. Yes, Praise the Lord. But there is another day to come. And we get that at the end of this encouragement to Zerubbabel, that the earth will be shaken again, yet once more, the author of Hebrews says, yet once more I will shake the earth. And all that can be shaken will be shaken away. On that day, we will see the wrath of, you saw the wrath of God at Golgotha poured out upon Jesus. If you have eyes to see it, then you know that in the cross there's great balance of the God of wrath, yet the God of love to us and to the world was poured out, long-suffering, patience and forgiveness and a call and a cry to come. We saw God come as a lamb and be slain and say to the nations, come, hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But in the second coming, on that day, on that great and awful day, indeed the kingdoms will be shaken and the horse and the chariot will be thrown into the sea and sword will beat against sword and they'll be killed by their own swords. It will be a day of horrific judgment. And every knee will bow on that day, for he will not come as a lamb on that day. If you remember from Revelation, on that day, he comes as a rider on a white horse with a sword to bring judgment, to trample the grapes of wrath. Very, very strong imagery. And what we see in Jesus is that day of Haggai 2:23, that day gets split into 2 days. The first day, he says, I'll take it. I'll take it for you. I'll take that day so that you, of all the nations, may freely come. But there will also come a that day where those who refuse to come will be shaken away. You know, Hebrews in our text, our call to worship and our reading of law this morning says that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Our kingdom has already been shaken. The question we have to ask is, are we anchored to him? Are you anchored to that which cannot be shaken? Because all the world around us seems to be shaking. And the Lord does, right? There's little preliminary shakes. And we see it as kingdoms rise and fall. And those who raise their fists against the Lord God as kingdoms and cultures crumble away into the ruins of history. What are you anchored to? Or as I've asked at Dwarkill, what's your story? Are you anchored to America? Are you anchored to Western civilization? Are you anchored to things that can be shaken, that will not last? Or are you anchored to that kingdom? Are you part of that kingdom, as the author of Hebrews says, which cannot be shaken because our King was shaken for us? And now the world may shake and writhe all around us, and one day, finally it will be, but we who are in Jesus Christ will stand. I encourage you this morning to consider what you are tied to, what you are anchored to. Let it be the signet ring of God. Let us look to him who alone has all authority in heaven and earth. For if we are in him, brothers and sisters, nothing can shake us, nor will ever shake us. Praise be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guard us in a world of tumult, that you would guard us from being shaken. Father, anchor us, we pray, to Jesus Christ, that we might stand on that great day, and that we might stand because he was shaken for us. He entered into the state of Jehoiakim. He was dragged out and killed awfully. He was the one that entered into exile, the exile of death and hell for us, so that we through him might stand. Oh, Father, help us never to cast off that great and glorious hope. We thank you for that signet ring that is Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Keep us as those who trust in him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.